Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you heard Jane read the text, and I assume that you received it as everything that I promised you. It's an incredible tale. Incredible tale. Powerful, powerful stuff. And I think really instructive for us. And I want to open it from that perspective today. I want to see what we learn about worship from what went on in the temple that day when Isaiah showed up. But the text itself absolutely captures the imagination. At once, it's fantastical and supernatural. There's smoke and there's incense, and the temple is full of sound and action. The heavenly creatures are flitting about, flying everywhere, singing their praises. Can you imagine how loud it must have been in there? Yet, for all of that, the prophet is careful to not let this become mythological. He sets it in a real historic place and time. It takes place in the Jerusalem temple in the year that King Uzziah died, which places it at about 742 BCE. So you have these two elements of this story coming together to ground it in reality but lift us to the heavens. Isaiah peers through the door to the sanctuary, and he witnesses this axial point where heaven comes down and touches earth right before his eyes. Can you imagine what that must have been like? How overwhelming. He must have been rendered speechless at first, at least. Isaiah does this, and he encounters this radically holy God up close and personal. Faced with all this, the prophet is instantly struck with his own unworthiness. He does the only thing conceivable. The only thing conceivable. He surrenders himself in true, honest worship. Now, this text is, as I said, instructive for us, I think, as we come into this sanctuary this morning. I don't know about you, I didn't feel the threshold shaking, but we're here. We're here, and this is our equivalent of the Jerusalem temple, and this is our equivalent of that experience. And we see, if we look at this text and we take it apart, and I don't want to be too academic about this, but I think there's some important stuff for us about how it is that we worship and how worship functions within us and what worship does with and for our God. There's five really clear and sequential steps that shape up here in Isaiah's story. And they occur as Isaiah increasingly becomes present to the presence. Notice how it starts. It begins with praise and recognition of what are surely God's essential characteristic. Holy, holy, holy. Three times, just to make the point, right? Thrice holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The prophet is captured by the holiness of God. And recognizing this, recognizing that God is holy and we are not, this leads to confession. Woe is me, he says. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I am living among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This confession just pours out of him. He can do nothing else. He sits there in his shame and his pain, confronting this holy God, recognizing how far he is from that and how far his people are from that. And this confession that comes out of his mouth begets forgiveness, because that's the kind of God we worship. The seraph cauterizes Isaiah's mouth, his lips, with that live coal. And he says, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. And that's what I was referring to in that assurance of pardon. Those whom God forgives, he calls to serve, calls to service. Isaiah says this, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Great question. God's been asking that for eons. Theologians call an encounter such as this a theophany. Theophany. That's a $1,000 seminary word. I spent 6 years learning that word. We need to look no further than, say, Saul on the road to Damascus or St. Augustine in his garden to see that those who have experienced such a thing inevitably emerged changed and charged. Here am I, send me, responds the prophet. There's nothing between any of these layers. They go boom, boom, boom. Confession begets forgiveness, begets commitment. Now, all this should give us some insight into our own order of worship. This is why we worship as we do. First, we call ourselves out of the world and into worship. That's how we begin. And we come together to praise Almighty God and confess our sin and seek forgiveness. And then we ask God to allow us, to permit us, to privilege us to hear the word with discernment and to respond to that good news. The elements of our worship, gathering, praising, confessing, praying, hearing, and responding, are all in keeping exactly with Isaiah's experience. What he experienced is what we experienced. And our call in response to the Holy Presence who claims us and calls us. Our worship here this morning, you see, it matters. It matters greatly because, as Isaiah's story testifies, it matters in the courts of heaven. Now, I'd like to take credit for the faithful genius of this order. I really would. But I'm sorry. We get it from one of our fathers, John Calvin. We worship as we worship because he worshiped as they worshiped, and they worshiped as Isaiah worshiped in the temple. It's a straight line from Isaiah to us. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. God doesn't always appear in as dramatic a way as he did in our text this morning. I'm sure everybody here can testify to that. After all, who knows how many times Isaiah had entered that temple before this particular experience without having such an experience? Often, likely more often, God speaks as he did to Elijah in that still, small voice. Yet nonetheless, God calls. God calls. And nonetheless, we must answer. Consider for a moment Mother Teresa, who labored for 27 years in those ghettos with those poor and those ill people without hearing that voice that her heart so longed to hear. And yet, she remained faithful to the calling. God is here. My friends, God is always here. And so we worship him in the same manner as did Isaiah. And God appears. God appears. God appears. In his own way, in his own time, if we continue to approach in faithful expectation. So the question isn't really whether God is present here this morning. The question is, are we present to the presence? What did we come expecting? What did we open ourselves for? So I want to close with a question. What question is God asking you this morning? What are you hearing from him deep in your soul and in your spirit? And how do you answer? Everything hinges on that. How do you answer? Amen.